Let's open with prayer. Lord God, we do thank you that in the seasons of our life, you are always there. That when times are good, when times are bad, you're there. That when we think there's no place to turn, you're there to turn to. When we think there's no support, you are our support. When we think that life has no meaning, you give it meaning. You breathe it into our life. Lord God, we thank you for being who you are, and we ask that this morning, as we study from your word, that, Lord God, you might give us a glimpse of who you are in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my brother told me, I was talking to him a while ago, telling him that Ecclesiastes was the book we were going to be doing, and he says that's a young person's book because it tells us about living life today with the end in mind, not only the end of life, but the end or the purpose of living. Solomon wrote this book in retrospect. He wrote it at the end of his life, looking back on the life he'd already lived, and says, so what could I have learned if only somebody told me this stuff, if only there'd been a book of Ecclesiastes when I was growing up? Then I might not have wasted so much time, energy, and money on things that in the end really don't matter and cannot last. They were mere vanities, as we've been studying, a grasping for the wind. Even though in the eyes of the world, Solomon was very successful. But he could have said to himself, now I realize that I didn't live as much to God as I live for myself. And I think some of us can have that same comment on our own life, that perhaps we don't live as much to God as for ourselves. He might have said, I didn't treasure what God gave me as gifts, as things entrusted to me, and that they were given to me for his ends. Instead, I thought they might have been for my ends. Instead, I only treasured at the time what gave me pleasure and what served my own purposes. And so often that's how we go through life. In chapter 2 last week, we found out that Solomon engaged his God-given wisdom to compare things of value, things that have meaning with things that are meaningless. He discovered that the very same activities and the very same money, the very same stuff, as we found out in our toy box, were either meaningful or meaningless, depending on whether he chose to live his life under the sun or whether he chose to live his life with God. And so the question we're asking all through the book of Ecclesiastes is, what drove the life he lived? What drives the life that you live? He could either live on earth in a worldly manner apart from God, or he could live his life with God. Ecclesiastes 2:25 was one of those one-liners we got from last week, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God on our own? It's kind of pointless. So here in the third chapter, as we come into this one, Solomon stops categorizing the things of life as either good or bad, because they aren't always one or the other. You know, so often we look at things, that's good, you know. Then bad stuff happens, that's bad, you know. And he's saying, no, not good or bad. They aren't always one or the other. Choosing whether to live life to God is the primary choice that gives life meaning and makes it good. But it's not the only choice that affects how we live. That's not the only choice. You can do everything right and live to God and give to the poor. You can love your neighbor and love your enemies, and yet bad stuff can happen. I don't suppose that's ever happened to you. You know, but Lord, what did I do wrong? You know, I can't believe you brought this on me. I thought I was doing good. And so Solomon sets out here in chapter 3 to make sense of all the things of life in the context of the seasons of our life. So on your handouts this morning, there is your one-liner that you can take home, because sometimes we go through so much stuff in a sermon, you say, so what am I supposed to take home from that? That's what you take home. If you put Christ at the center of every season of your life, that season can become beautiful. And so the title this morning is, Everything is Beautiful in Its Season. And we're trying to learn how to live every season of life with Christ and his cross at the center of it, so that it has meaning, it has value, and it becomes good. Things change with time. I don't know if you've noticed that. Things that were essential when we were kids aren't so essential when we're on the back end of life, I'll tell you that. And the things that young adults are focused on aren't the things that hold their attention in their 40s and 50s. They're just not. None of those things are either good or bad in and of themselves, and that's the point, in and of themselves. They don't have meaning or value in and of themselves, the things of life, the things that we do, whether it's our money or whether it's our stuff, even our relationships. You know, having a good hammer doesn't help me when I need to mend a tear. There's nothing wrong with the hammer. The hammer's just fine, but it won't help me mend the tear. So the value something has depends very much on the circumstances of our life. We need to ask, what is the most important thing in my life at this point in time? And the answer has to include God. And we include God when we make the cross the central part of our life. And that's the only context of every season of our life that makes any difference. That's what makes that particular season beautiful. In case you didn't know, life is a planned event. Because so often our life comes at us and it looks like chaos, but it's a planned event and it takes some forethought and some vision. So we need to recognize that the seasons of our life will change. That what you have today may not be tomorrow. What does the scripture have to say about that? And this too shall pass. Okay? And whether it's good, that too shall pass. And whether it's bad, that too shall pass. And so it's not as if we're always in waiting mode, waiting, so when is this going to change? But it's a matter of looking forward to that other time so that if these are the good times, we treasure these times. Remember, that's what we went through last week. Enjoy life while you can, for as long as you can, for those times that are good, because they may pass. And if you didn't treasure them while they were there, there's really nothing to look back on later on. And as you're enduring all kinds of trials and struggles at this particular point in your life, unless you say, God brought this to me, you're going to say, this is worthless. I have no value in this. It has no value for me, but it's not true. If you recognize that God's hand is even in that, that all of a sudden gains value to you. And then you can remember, and this too shall pass. So we need to determine which season we're in and which season we're heading into, so we know what to do now in order to prepare for what's coming. Things which may be important in one season can be downright destructive in another season. Failing to save when we're young will spell disaster when we're old. And living like we're wealthy when in fact we have no money will spell disaster while we're young. There's an order to life. And Solomon reminds us that everything is beautiful in its time. Everything has its own season. So if you would, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, middle of your Bible. I'm going to be reading to you from the NLT. Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, not under the sun. So for those of you who've been with us for the past 2 weeks, you understand the difference between one and the other. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now we're going to come back to these seasons of life a little bit later. For now, we need to know that everything in life has a value and it can be meaningful and it can be beautiful in its proper season. Everything can be enjoyed when we know and accept that it serves a godly purpose. And that's where the doubts come up. We say, I can't believe that this is serving some kind of godly purpose. I can't believe that this event in my life, that these circumstances of my life have a godly purpose to them. And by refusing to look at that, life becomes downright disenjoyable. I'm going to coin a new word. Because I'm going to disenjoy it. I'm actually taking my enjoyment and I'm turning it off. I'm disenjoying it. It's not that I don't enjoy it. I'm disenjoying it. I'm refusing to see the joy that I could have in it. Enjoyment means rejoicing in something, even when it's very painful. Because we know and accept that God is at work in it to fulfill His purposes for our good and for His glory. And therefore, godly enjoyment is always an exercise in faith. Godly enjoyment is always an exercise in faith, because joy is most often found in the midst of testing. And so James tells us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it joy. Account it joy. That's going to take some effort. It's something you choose to do. It's not an emotion that you're trying to well up in you. It's something you choose to do. I choose to find my joy in this because I know it's from the hand of God. That's the hard part. Verse 9. Solomon asks, what do people really get for all their hard work? Right? Last week. What do people get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, as we sang this morning. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded, what am I to figure out from this? I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. This is one of those summaries on the way to his final summary to fear God and obey his commands. Remember, I gave you all of those cashews and M&Ms out of the nut bowl, okay, which were all these things collected together. This is one of those. So I concluded there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. Now, if you recall last week, that is when they are not done under the sun and apart from God, without consideration of God. If life seems like a burden, you need to call these verses back to mind. You need to go back into Ecclesiastes and grab up those verses that say, no, I gave you life for joy. Can you see it? Do you understand it? Your focus may be off if you're not finding joy in the nastiness that the world will call those circumstances of your life. Your focus may be off. Verse 14, and I know that whatever God does is final. Now, this morning, one of the lyrics we sang was, what he has done is complete. This word for final also means endures eternally. So that those things which Christ has done endure eternally. Those provisions which God has made for your life endure eternally. Nothing can be added to or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. Please understand, fear of God is not terror. You know, and especially for a young child that's trying to figure out, I'm supposed to fear God, you know, so I'm supposed to live, you know, with my knees trembling, you know, for fear that he's going to smite me dead tomorrow. No, that's not the fear we're talking about. Certainly not for those who place their trust in God. Proper fear, godly fear, is living life with respect to God, doing things with regard to God, giving him glory for the things he has done, especially in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's godly fear. Godly fear means acknowledging that God is the one who preserves this earth and who governs this earth in justice and mercy. Godly fear depends on God for the very air we breathe, and it labors to bring glory to God in everything. That's godly fear. It's a dependent life on God. It's a life that is purposely lived for God. That's godly fear. Verse 15. What is happening now has happened before. Seen that before? Got the T-shirt. And what will happen in the future has happened before. Because God makes the same things happen over and over and over again. Apparently, we are slow learners. I will testify to that. I am a slow learner. And so God repeats the lessons we need to learn in every season of our life and for every generation of mankind. And that's why the things of history seem to repeat themselves. It's not cyclical, it's linear. But every generation forgets what every other generation learned the hard way. And so God repeats the lessons for us, for our children, for our grandchildren, for all the generations which follow, for every nation on the earth, because we are all flaky and we forget the stuff we learned. We forget history. We forget, oh, I remember when I was 20. God did that to me then too. Oh, I was doing the same stuff. Oh. I also noticed that under the sun, there is evil in every courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. What he's saying is men are rarely just, fair, and impartial. Rarely. It's a rare event. Some of you may know, I studied for the law, and I practiced some law in Philadelphia with an attorney. And I go into those courtrooms, you want to talk about mayhem, you want to talk about insanity. You know, and I'd cite them a principle of law that I learned in my first semester of law school, and the judge is looking at me going, what? You know, he turns around to his clerk and he says, is that good? And the clerk is going, yeah, it's a good principle. You know, men are rarely fair, just, and impartial. They just aren't. It's not built into us. But God is. But God is. And therefore, verse 17, I said to myself, in due season. And there's one of those seasons of life. In due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. That means we can let go of judging others, can't we? You can. You're permitted to. You can let go of judging others because God is the one who will judge. And the season for that is coming. And God will judge all of us. A day has been set aside to judge the nations, and it's coming sooner than we like to think about. That season has not yet come, even though it most assuredly will. And the season in which we prepare ourselves for that day, so that we can stand on that day, is now, today. We must do today what is needed for tomorrow, so that when that time comes, we'll be prepared for it. That's the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm not going to go through that. That's Matthew 25, 1 through 13. God will judge all men for every deed, both good and bad, and no one will be able to stand on that day apart from Christ. No one can stand up and say, look, what a great life I lived. Lord, I have been perfectly righteous. No one will be able to do that. You cannot be united to Christ to gain his righteousness so as to be able to stand on that day when you're dead. No, there is no prayer for the dead. And you cannot live to Christ when you're dead. You have to be united to Christ now by faith while you live so that you may live to Christ from now on. Only then will you be able to stand on that day before God's judgment throne. Verse 18. I also thought about the human condition. What are people like? Now, I thought about how God proves to people that they are like animals. Don't panic. This isn't about creationism versus evolution. Man is uniquely created to worship God. Uniquely created to worship God. Rather, this is about where you spend eternity. All flesh dies. That's just a fact of life, is that all flesh dies. And that's the only point being made here. Death is a season of life. It's the season or time at which life ends. And we must prepare for that day today. No one gets out of here alive. Not mankind, not rabbits, not cockroaches. Verse 19. For people and animals share the same fate. Both breathe and both must die. So people have no real advantage over the animals. How meaningless. Or as other translation have it, for all is vanity, meaning we're all dust in the wind. We're all dust in the wind because we're all creatures of God. Both go to the same place, verse 20. Both go to the same place. They came from dust and they returned to dust. Verse 21. For who can prove that the human spirit goes up and the spirit of animals goes down into the earth? That's a rhetorical question. It's not a statement. Okay? We don't know if dead animals go to heaven. We only know that when we die, our spirit goes to be with Christ while our body awaits the resurrection. That's what we know. Personally, I expect to find dogs, birds, and cats in the renewed earth. I do expect to see them there. Hopefully not mosquitoes, but I don't know. And I don't know if the spirits of animals go to be with Christ awaiting the resurrection of their bodies because Scripture is silent about that. And because it's silent about that, I doubt it. Surely it would have said something, but it doesn't. But this verse has nothing to do with animals going to heaven. It merely distinguishes a season of life from a season of death and what belongs to each. When you're dead, you're dead. You can no longer work for Christ on this earth. You can no longer go into the fields that are ripe for harvest. That time has passed. Your spirit goes to be with Christ after you die, and your labors for Christ die with you. So you need to work while you can, while it's still today, while there's still light. You have no idea what's going to happen in this world once you leave it. That's not your concern any longer. Like the guy last week with his stuff. I wonder what's going to happen to all my stuff. But while you're here, you have assigned duties and you have responsibilities and you have opportunities. And you have to fulfill them and use them while you can for Christ. So while you're alive, you can enjoy your work and your labors for Christ. For whatever you do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men, right? That's from Colossians 3:23. So Paul wrote to Timothy, it's 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for what? For our enjoyment. And that's the context in which we need to read verse 22 from Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. Isn't that interesting? To be happy in the work. I would have to say that for most of my working life, I was not happy. I didn't long to get up in the morning and go into work. I just didn't. I often dreaded it. I couldn't wait to get home. I longed for my days off and I longed for my vacations. But it's because Christ was not at the center of what it was that I was doing. I didn't see it as a means to an end. I was stuck in the drudgery of it because I made of it an end in itself, which you should never do. They're tools, they're means, that's all they are. Now, some of your translations for verse 22 may read, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him? And that's just another way of saying you have no idea what's going to happen after you're dead and gone. That's none of your business. Really, it's none of your business. Your business is doing what you can while you can, while you live. Fulfilling God's purposes for you while you live. Living to God and laboring for Christ now. Why? Because you can't enjoy the earthly things that God has given to you after you're dead. You can only enjoy them while you're living. But as we learned in chapter 2, you can't enjoy those things if you don't use them with respect to God. So to repeat Ecclesiastes 2:25 one more time, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God? And that's the text of chapter 3. It tells us that there are seasons to life and that everything is beautiful in its time. But the application part of it is kind of touchy. It's sketchy. So we're going to go back through verses 2 through 8 briefly. Everybody is in a different season. You may have several seasons that were listed here going on at the same time. Some seasons are sequential, some overlap, some are contained within larger seasons. So look at verse 11 again. Verse 11. Yet God has made everything beautiful in its time, for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, in other words, we have this vacuum, we have this hole in our heart that says, this world cannot satisfy me. I have eternal needs, and this does not fit those eternal needs. But even so, we can't see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We can't see the big picture. We just can't. So this verse gives us the first and primary season of our whole existence, which is eternity. That's your first and primary season of your existence, eternity. We are to live today with eternity in mind, because God has planted eternity in our heart. And because we're finite beings in an eternal season, we cannot see or fathom the whole scope of what God is up to during our short season on this earth. We just can't. We can't wrap our mind around it. We're like blades of grass that wither in the afternoon sun. How can a blade of grass understand the concept of a meadow? I mean, on its own, it looks around. It's got a blade here. It's got a blade here. Got a blade there. Got a blade there. You know, but a meadow is beyond the scope of its existence. It can't get up and wander through the meadow to see where the other blades of grass are going. You know, so it can't see the scope of its life. It can't understand the concept of a forest or the roaring of a sea. These are foreign concepts to it. And that's how we are, as we live in the scope of this existence of life here on this earth, within the context of eternity. So while we live with eternity in mind, even though we cannot fathom it. That's okay that we can't fathom it. It's okay. We don't have to have every mystery laid open so that there's nothing mysterious left. But within that eternal season are two other seasons. We went through these, life and death, as we just saw. Life is the only time we have to prepare for death, by living godly lives. When life is over, death becomes our doorway into eternity where God dwells. 2 Peter 1:10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities of godly character, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance, or there will be a richly adorned entrance provided for you into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's life, and that's death, and that's eternity. Now let's look at verses 2 through 8 to see if there's a way to recognize what season you may be in, so you can do the most important thing in that season. Again, we want to look at these within the larger context of life and death and the eternity that God has placed in our hearts. And we want to keep the cross of Christ central in every season so that we live to God. And that goes back to your little one-liner at the top of your handout. Put Christ at the center of every season so that every season becomes beautiful in itself. So the first one, a time to be born and a time to die. This sounds like life and death again, but it's really about the generations of life. Children are born to us at sunrise, and the parents who gave birth to us now approach sunset. We stand between these two generations until we ourselves approach sunset and look back at the generations arising behind us. That's where I'm at right now. There's an ebb and a flow to life. Life is lived on the tides until we're carried out to sea at last. When you have children, you spend day and night caring for them, dressing them, wiping their snotty noses, feeding them, instructing them, providing for their needs. Knowing the stakes involved, you work all the harder, don't you? To ensure that they are prepared for the day when you can no longer do that for them. And when you have aging parents who can no longer fend for themselves, you spend day and night caring for them, just as you do your children, until you can lay them to rest in the arms of Christ with thanksgiving. Just once You are the child at dawn, enjoying all the wonders of the world, singing pleasant rhymes and planting seeds. Just once, you are the parent at noonday, laboring joyfully in the field, singing pleasant songs of harvest times to come. And just once, you are the patriarch or the matriarch of the household, enjoying your sunset in all its glory, singing pleasant songs of days gone by, because your days are now full. Those are the seasons through which all of us must pass, if God's grace permits us to see the days of our gray hairs. But consider that the kingdom of God, there is also a time to be born, and a time to work, and a time to die. At morning, we profess our faith in Christ, and we're fed mother's milk. And at midday, we labor for Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We must have meat to eat and living water to drink, as we sang. And at evening, we ignite the torch and we pass it on to the next generation. That's what I'm doing. I ask myself as I approach the sunset of my life, how can I best spend these last days of my life? How can I light this torch and pass it on? We're preparing those who come behind us not only for the days when we depart, but also for the day when Christ returns. It's the whole focus, the sole focus of our life. It's how we live to God in the days of our life. It's the reason we thank those who come before us and those who instructed us in the faith. It's the reason we act responsibly to nurture others in the faith. It's the reason we encourage each other and exhort and teach and admonish with the words of God. In every season of our spiritual life, Christ bears us in his bosom. He births us at the start. He strengthens us for our walk. He carries us when we cannot walk. He intercedes for us when we have no plea to make. And at the end, he will escort us through the doorway of death into his kingdom, into his waiting arms. Lo, I am with you always. Isaiah writes of such a life with God. It's Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save. All the seasons of your life are seasons that can be lived in Christ or apart from Christ. That's a choice you make. And so they can be fruitful seasons or they can be fruitless seasons. They can be days of glory or days of vanity. They can be days of beauty or they can be days of despair. So let's see how each season fits into a life lived in Christ. I'm going to give you some verses and ask you some questions that may help you figure out if Christ is central in the season of life that you're now in. In your handouts, you have two handouts today. The one is blank because every one of you is going to take something different away from this. But there's a second one, it's 2 pages, and it is a list of these verses I'm about to read and the questions I'm about to ask you. So we'll go through these one at a time. Instead of looking at that, just listen up to the verses. There is a time to plant and a time to harvest. So consider this. God gives each of us an opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel in another person by our personal testimony of what Christ has done for us. And God may give us an opportunity to nurture what has been planted by somebody else. So the seed of Christ will produce a rich harvest in a growing believer. For here the saying holds true, John 4:37, one sows and another reaps. So let me ask, are you planting or harvesting the seed of the gospel in another person right now? Are you doing that? If not, could you be? Is there anything that's keeping you from doing that? And who would it be? Think of the people in your life. Who are they that need that seed of Christ? There is a time to kill and a time to heal. In Romans 8:13, Paul tells us that if by the Spirit we will put to death the seeds of the body, then we will live. In Colossians 3:5, he says, to put to death, therefore, what is earthly or worldly in you. John Owen once said, and Kurt often quotes this, if you're not killing sin, it will be killing you. And so killing the sinful desires of our flesh is the duty of every Christian. Where others have fallen into sin, we can correct and restore them so that they can be healed and strengthened in Christ. Paul writes, you ought to forgive and comfort the repentant sinner so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. 2 Corinthians 2:7-8. So let me ask, is there anything you have to repent of? When we come to the communion table, that's one of the things that we do. We confess our sins. We repent of those sins. And then we know that they are cleansed in the blood of Christ when we take those communion elements, because we're reminded that he put up one sin, one sacrifice once for all, and those sins are absolutely cleared. Sin should never keep us from that table, ever. Because if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So is there anything you must repent of, or are there others in your life you need to reaffirm your love for? That's a hard question. You know, if you live long enough, you've hurt a lot of people. And sometimes you've broken those relationships with them. And they want to know, do you still love me? Do I still have a relationship with you? Is what went between us so hard that it can't be fixed? And somebody's got to initiate that reconciliation. That's us. We have a ministry of reconciliation. That's what we do because we're Christians. And so if we're going to speak those first words of love, now's the day to do that. There's a time to tear down and a time to build up. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to do what? To pull down strongholds, to cast down or throw down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." 2 Corinthians 10:4. And at the same time, Peter tells us that we are like living stones being built up. So there's the tearing down and the building up. Into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember Paul in 12:1, "Therefore present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." So let me ask, are you prepared to tear down anything in your life that exalts itself against God? Are you bringing every thought into captivity in obedience to Christ? Are you doing that? How? How are you doing that? Is your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? Why? Why should it be acceptable to Him? Why do you want to do that? There is a time to cry and a time to laugh. Paul told us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Romans 12:15. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." You will. It's coming. Days of laughter are coming. Do you share your life in Christ with fellow believers so that you can share their joys and sorrows? Why do you do that? Is that for you? Is that for them? Is that for Christ? Do you trust God that if you're weeping now, a season of laughter is coming for you? And why should you believe that? There are answers to those questions, but those are the things that in our daily bread, as we feast on Christ, as we read His Word, we get the answers to those questions. And we're reminded of who we are and why we live day to day. There is a time to grieve and a time to dance. We do not grieve as others do who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. At the return of the prodigal, his father said, "Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Actually means to get drunk, but eat and be merry. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. They were having a good old time. Now his older son was in the field, the one who never left his father's side, and he's out laboring all this time, wondering, "I can't believe I'm stuck with all this work, that no good brother of mine spent his entire inheritance and left me with all the workload." He's out in the field, and he heard music, and he heard dancing. Luke 15:23-25. "Do you grieve at your losses as the world grieves, or is it Christian grief?" And yes, there is grief for Christians, but it's not a despairing grief or a hopeless grief. It's a grief that looks to Christ for comfort, restoration, and for the healing of our sorrow. Do you take time to dance for Jesus? I love that song by Casting Crowns. "Will I dance for you, Jesus, when I get to heaven? Will I dance for you?" And to celebrate with new Christians, sharing their joy in Christ, delighting in them and in Christ. Do you take time to do that, to celebrate? We do that every Sunday morning. That's what we're doing. We're celebrating. We're singing songs. We ought to be dancing in the aisles. We don't. We're so reserved, you know, but that's a good time to dance. There's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, because each one of us is a living stone in the wall, are we not? We're being built up as living stones into a holy house, the royal priesthood. So there were stones. And those stones were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But some spoke to the Hellenists. They began to gather stones. Some spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Acts 11:19-20. You know, we all travel. Some of us more often than others. Kurt, Mark, right? Out on the road all the time. But let me ask, do you remember to pack the gospel with your stuff? Remember to pack the gospel with your stuff. And when you unpack, do you unpack the gospel too? Because many are desperate to hear it. There's a time to embrace and a time to turn away. Draw near to God, the scriptures say, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, whoever desires to love life, to see good days, to enjoy it, whoever desires that, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil. Time to embrace, a time to turn away. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3:10-11. So let me ask, do you embrace the gospel with other believers? Even those who may not align with your doctrine, not entirely. When you draw near to God with prayer and thanksgiving, do you first turn away from evil? Like I say, when we come to the communion table, that's the first thing we do, is we say, and I disavow this sin of my life, and I place it into the hands of Christ for purification, to have that cleansed and put away from me, to be made as white as snow. And do you put away your childish things? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, but when I grew to manhood, I put my childish things away. Do you do that? 1 Corinthians 13:11. There's a time to search and a time to quit searching. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the parable of coming to Christ. Matthew 13:45-46. So have you found the pearl of great value? Have you committed your life to Christ? If so, have you stopped searching? Or are you still chasing after the wind in this world for things that cannot satisfy you? You know, sometimes Christ is just a layer, a lower foundation. And then we continue to search for something else that will satisfy us, because somehow or other, Christ is not satisfying us. And you have to ask yourself, when you first came to Christ, was he your all in all? Seriously? And is he now, today, still? Again, they're not questions. These are not accusations. These are things we ask ourselves every day as we begin to live that day for Christ. There is a time to keep and a time to throw away. While I was with them, says Jesus, I kept them in your name. He keeps us. Jesus is the keeper of our soul. I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. Not one. John 17:12. But then Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Do you understand that it is Christ who keeps you? Do you trust in him alone? Seriously? Do you abide in him by keeping his commands? There is a time to tear and a time to mend. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Mark 15:37-38. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, have a look. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Christ gave you access to the throne of God through the veil of his flesh. He tore away everything that kept you from God. That's what he has done. He mended you from your past. So let me ask, are you a new creation? Because of Christ? Or are you still living in the past? As if everything which he did for you never took place. There is a time to be quiet and a time to speak. Paul writes, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own business, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. There's a time to be quiet, and there's a time to speak. Do you live quietly? Or is your soul disquieted within you so that you rail against the world and against your portion? Do you declare the gospel boldly when you can? Ephesians 6:20. Speaking God's words and not your own? If not, let me ask you, who is it that's keeping you silent? There's a time to love and a time to hate. Hate? hate. It's a British hate. There's a time to love and a time to hate. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. John 13:34. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 97:10. So let me ask, how much do you love one another? In what ways do you love one another? This is a loving congregation. It's extraordinary to watch in action. It's my delight to know you. But how do you love one another? How much do you love one another? And how much do you hate evil? Not in other people, but in yourself. How much do you hate evil in yourself? So much so that you can put it away and take on that new man and live out the life of that new man in Christ. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And so Jesus tells us, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Took time this morning to sing an entire song all about that, about not being afraid. That's from John 14:27. Let me ask, are your weapons and armor in good condition for the warfare you're waging? If you don't know the answer to that, have a look at Ephesians 6. That's where those are laid out. Do you have the peace of Christ because your heart is not troubled or afraid? Or do you have the rage of Satan because you fear and obey the world rather than fear and obey God? How are you going to remedy that? What are you going to do about that? So, what have we learned today? Put very simply, life is seasonal. Life is seasonal. And every season, you can choose to live in Christ and for Christ or not. You can place Him at the center of your life or on the fringe. But if you keep Christ central, if you keep Christ central, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. And I hope that's what you want. And so I pray that you keep Christ central today and every day, so that everything in your life, in every season of your life, in every day of your life, is beautiful. Amen.